Thank you so much, ladies. If you'll take your Bible and turn back to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. And as you're turning there, you may want to just take a quick look in your bulletin at that little half sheet of paper that we placed there called a Grace Church Blueprint. That specific sheet of paper gives to you an overview of these 6 weeks. And as I said last week, as a result of about a 2-year study by the pastoral staff. And so last Sunday afternoon, I had all the pastoral staff up here with me just so you would know their burden, their heart, and the significance of these words and these next few weeks, because we must identify what a Grace Church is. It is not in the name. Somebody can call themselves Grace Bible Church, but that does not mean that they are indeed a Grace Church. And so we have given ourselves over to think through a theology of grace. And so that is the foundation on everything that we do, is having a proper theology. Let me just show you a verse. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 2, same book, 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2. And look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, this is the last statement he's going to make before he meets the Lord face to face. And so upon his heart is a personal letter. And look how integral grace theology is. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things. It's an interesting Greek term, parathithema. It means to lay out like railroad tracks. You lay out parallel and exactly. Those things that you have gotten from me in relationship to grace that is in Christ Jesus is the idea. I want you to commit this to faithful men. I'm not talking about eloquent men. I'm not talking about brilliant men. I'm not speaking about academic men, degreed men. I'm talking about men who meet the qualification to handle the text, faithful men. And Timothy, you take these things about grace that I want you to be strong in, and I want you to lay them in order, commit them to faithful men, because the idea is this must be passed on. There must be perpetuity. There must be a continuation. There must be an ongoingness of ministry in life. I'm going to die. You're younger than I am. You're going to live. Invest your life in faithful men who will be able to take this theology of grace and disseminate it wherever they go, because this is what is important to us. Peter says the same thing at the end of his life. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, he says there, we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's development that takes place. Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it's training us to say no, I love the NIV translation, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to say yes to that which is righteous and true and holy. So these things are so important for us. If we're going to be a grace church, that means it's full of grace people, because it's not about a building. It's about people. And so we must lay out in order what it means to believe in a theology of grace. That theology of grace is going to work itself out in 5 essentials. These essentials are extremely important. And today we're going to deal with text. And next week we're going to move to the second one, which is going to deal with community. The next week we're going to follow up with worship. The following week we're going to move into the into an area of equipping and serving and helping people so that the body is able to minister to itself. It's taking the theology of grace and working it into to the very muscles and life breath of the church. But it can't stay here. So that's why we have our 5th essential, which is missions. If we stay here, we will become very fat, obese spiritually. And it is not going to be used of God in a way that he intends, because, you know, a garbage can collects. And that's what we don't want to be. We want to be giving. We want to be a conduit. And so upon this, it rests all of the structures and applications. Remember, the applications you see here or the structures. Those structures can change. They don't have to look the same way in where Brody and Elizabeth are going to go in Utah. Okay? It doesn't have to look the same way. But the theology of grace is unmoved. And the essentials of grace that hold up the structures are things that are non-negotiables. And then the applications are going to vary from here to Africa, to Australia, to Japan, to other parts of our world. And so this helps us understand the sine qua non is going to be the theology, the foundation, the pillars. But that which is changing and moving and morphing are the applications. And by the way, brothers and sisters, it can change with us. Just because things about us change, times change, things change. So the applications of grace are able to morph in a way that's pleasing to the Lord as long as we see these essentials remaining and becoming really the focus of what we're... See, the applications are only to get it out, get the message out. And so it's highly significant for us to look at these things here and to be greatly challenged. Today, I want to deal with this very first one with text. And when you look at 2 Timothy 3, let me give you the context before we actually move on to the questions. Let me give you the context. The context to help us understand. We read the text together, but look at verse number 1. In verse number 1, Paul says, Know this, that in the last days perilous times are going to come because men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, and on it goes for 19 items. Look at verse number 13. These evil men, these evil people are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, so that today is going to be the best day of our world because it's going to get worse and worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. Look, if you will, at verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore. This is what I want you to do before God, before Jesus Christ. Verse 2, I want you to preach the word. Verse 3, because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is the they? The they is the church, men and women. It is not the world. It is the church. So make sure you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here in the text. The time is going to come when the church, in this case, the church at Ephesus, in our case here in Virginia Beach, will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have engineers, they will heap up for themselves teachers and going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to the fable. They is the church. They will choose their own teachers for their own purposes. This is what the church is going to do. And the amazing beauty of the internet is that we can accomplish things as a church, and I can send out a letter, we can have communication, we can talk to our missionaries, we can Skype and do all those kinds of things, but also it makes it accessible to hear that which is wrong, and extremely persuasive. So we have to be careful with these things, because this is what's going to move forward, that the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own lusts, their own fleshly thinking. It's amazing how people can rationalize their lusts, their desires, their wishes, and make it sound spiritual. But this is exactly what the text is saying to us. The time is going to come when the church is not going to endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but they're going to be following like the world their own flesh, their own desires. And that is, they're going to heap to themselves. It's quite a picture. It's like building a great big mound. They're just going to accumulate. They're going to throw teacher after teacher after teacher after teacher and book after book after book after book. And church after church, they're going to heap all of this and say, look at these. Because they're going to prove their point because you're in the minority. They're going to prove their point by the massive outflow and accumulation of these teachers. And it's all because, in verse number 3, it's all because they have itching ears. In other words, they really want their ears tickled by those who have the latest doctrinal fad or idea. And so we must make the essentials the essential. Okay? We've got to do that. Make the essentials the essential. And we have to be very careful that text and these things are, we're going to talk about, are right at the forefront, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is the context in which the Apostle Paul lays out from verse 14 of chapter 3 down to 4 in chapter 2. It lays out for us something highly significant. And so what I'd like us to do is I want to ask three questions. And these are the questions in front of you when I think about text. Question number one is this: what do we mean when we say the word text? Question number two is, why is text so important to Paul? And then I think highly significant in this section, this passage of Scripture, is how does the text actually work in my own life? Because it's got to work in our life before it's going to really affect the fellowship. So let me say to us, brothers and sisters, that these are the questions that we must ask ourselves as we make our way through verse number 14 down to chapter 4 and verse number 2. Here are the questions. One, what do we mean by text? Because today, when you use the word text, there's a variety of usages of this particular term. Text can be a literary theory. Text can be a textbook, which is an instructional book in something. Text may also mean text messages, which is used to send a short message via your cell phone. It could be a text file, computer language. Or there's even, I found, a Swedish rock group called Text. Believe it or not. It's amazing what you can Google and find. But the reason we use the term text is because this term stands as one word. It stands as one unit. It stands as one composite whole. It stands as one authoritative declaration. It is something that is apart from us, Paul's going to show us in just a little bit. Something not sourced in us. It is related to and is the Scriptures themselves. And it's interesting, if you underline in your Bible, there are three ways Paul develops this term text in your own passage that we just read. In verse number 15, he says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, Scripture, singular. Chapter 4 and verse number 2, Talogon, the Word, preach the Word. So each of these is a Pauline way of helping us understand what we mean when we say the word text. Because the word text can mean a passage, it can mean a small verse, it can mean a fragment, it can mean a word, or it can mean the composite whole. And that's how I'm using it here, the composite whole. This is, and I love the definite article when we say this is the text. So when I think of what Paul is doing here in verse number 15, when he calls it the Holy Scriptures, the word holy is hiera, or we have the word for temple, hieron. It's a related, etymologically, it's related. These words are related. Relating to temple, think of religious, something sacred, something distinct. It's not for everyday use, if you will. Something set apart, maybe might be a better way of saying that. And so these Scriptures are called sacred. They are sacred Scriptures. They are set apart writings, if you will. And the interesting thing is the word Scriptures themselves is grammata. And grammata, really, coming from gramma, means letter. Could be a letter in the alphabet. Or in Acts chapter 28, verse 21, it refers to a whole letter that was written and was going to verify the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that whole thing is called the letter. And even though it can be used as in the alphabet, out like a letter alpha, it can also be used in the New Testament to refer to an entire letter. But interesting, here you have it in the plural. The sacred letters. Now, why would that be? Well, one group of people say the reason he's speaking of sacred letters is because he is speaking of the plurality of scrolls that when you'd walk into a synagogue, there would be a collection of scrolls from the Old Testament scriptures, and so you would pull one out, and so there are more than one. So that's why it's plural, the sacred letters, referring to each of the books of the Old Testament. I think it's a good idea. It may be exactly right. I don't know. I do like Mounce's view a little bit better, though, where he makes it clear that we must note the full force of verse 15 to make our decision. So look at verse 15. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? What does your text say? For salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I love what Mounce does here when he says this. It seems doubtful that Paul would say, listen carefully, that the Old Testament by itself could instruct Timothy in a salvation that was by faith in Jesus Christ, which is exactly what verse 15 is speaking of. So Paul is joining the gospel, the good news of the gospel, with the Old Testament letters and combining them together so that there is a plural understanding in the mind of Timothy. In other words, Paul is including the old with the new. The plurality of doctrines that make up the entire gospel message. A combination of the Old Testament prophecies that are now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This makes the good news, and that faith in Jesus Christ is what releases us from sin and gives us eternal life. So if that is the best way to understand, and I would lean towards that particular view, that I would understand the Apostle Paul saying in verse number 15 that he is speaking of the sacred letters, this plurality of doctrines that is found in the Word as they have it, the Scriptures as they have it, Old Testament, and those doctrines of the gospel that have been clearly set by the apostles, by the leaders of the church, combining it because this is what's going to move us to salvation. And it's so simple that the verse begins in verse 15 that even children can grasp it. Now, maybe Timothy, in his younger days, had only the Old Testament. And then over time, the good news is going to be meshed together with the specific prophecies of the Old Testament. And probably that's going to be in the back of Paul's mind, I would imagine. But the point is the plural form here is showing that this is broad and sweeping. And the broad and sweeping plurality of doctrines are moving us, even from as children, moving us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He now uses a singular term, and the singular term is writing, graphe, all graphe, all writing, is by inspiration of God. It's interesting. All Scripture, the text says, breath of God. There is no verb in the Greek text. That's supplied. You'll see it in italics if you have a formal translation, because that's supplied by the translators. All Scripture, breath of God. Just when I speak of the inspiration, this is the illustration I'd like to use. If I hold my hand out and I blow, I can feel my breath here. Everything from here in is my intimate zone. Okay? And in the intimate zone, that's only for special people. Right? Now stop and think about the way that Paul is using this particular term, the breath of God. What the text is, what the Scripture is God allowing His great and mighty transcendent character, personality, to be reduced to nouns and verbs and adjectives to allow His people into His intimate zone. So if you're not involved in the scripture that has the stamp inspiration of God on it, then you're not in the intimate zone of God. It might be another book. It might be a book about the Bible. But what really brings us into the intimate zone of God is that which he breathed out. And what he breathed out is called the graphe, the writing. This is found 51 times as a technical term in your New Testament. The graphe, the writing. And so it's important for us to see that writing is necessary to the life of the church. So God reduces himself, his thinking, his thoughts, his theology of grace. He reduces it down to this incredible thing we call scripture, given by the very breath of God. So in verse 15, you see the sacred letters, and the sacred letters are given a sacredness to it, a plurality of the doctrines that involve the Old Testament prophecies and the gospel of Jesus, so that people can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the graphe that you see here in verse 16, telling us it's the source of this is God himself. It's not man. Peter puts it this way, that men were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what is produced is of God. So this is so important, men and women, for what we see in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, because there are many people who are, as we say, saw in chapter 4, they're going to come up with unhealthy doctrines. They are doctrines derived from the breath of God. And the only way you can understand their doctrines is get their book. I can still remember the first time as a teenager I was visiting churches with a class that I was taking. And I remember the first time I went to a Christian Science church and sat in a service. It was the most amazing thing, with their pulpits on either side. And then one would read the scripture, and then the other would take the little book from what's-her-name and read from it. And then as he'd read from it, and it was so amazing how we would walk out, and we were at that time about 16, 17 years old, a class of guys, and we'd walk out and we would talk about this, and we'd say, wow, you know, I could understand it from the text, but when they started reading from this book, I was getting all confused, you know? So this is what's going to happen, that in the church, people are going to look for doctrine that doesn't confront them. They're going to look for teaching that soothes them. They're going to look for things that help them somehow advance in this life. And so that's why 4:1 is so important when he says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Then he adds this, and his kingdom. You see, it's about the direction in which we are going. And the scriptures are leading up this direction. Now, men are setting up their own kingdoms. Christ has his kingdom. And so the direction is going to have to come through the very breath of God. God has done something phenomenal. It's a grace act, because he did not have to do it. But it's a grace act to allow men to be superintended by the Spirit of God, and without distorting their personality. So Amos still writes in staccato fashion. Isaiah writes with a very flowing and beautiful hand. John writes, and he has a particular focus. Paul writes, and he can be distinguished from John. Peter writes, he can be distinguished. So the Holy Spirit, miraculously, it's a miracle, men and women, how he just superintends the writing of the scriptures without dictation, without distorting personality, so that you can see personalities come through in the writings, and what comes out is a product. And the product is called here the graphe. We say the text, the writing, the holy letters. And this is highly significant for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's why it's important when he finishes this, that he moves over to verse 2 and he says to Timothy, now Timothy, preach
the Word. He moves away from graphe. He moves away from the hierogrammata. He moves away from those terms there that are connoting something in his thinking and says, this is the Word, and preach it. In fact, it's interesting. In verse number 2, there are 5 aorist imperatives. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort. The idea is, the foundation is the ton logon, the Word. This is how we do it. We don't just convince and rebuke based on, well, my opinion is, but we are to do something far beyond. In fact, turn over a page to Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. This is the 16th qualification for an elder in Crete. The 16th qualification is verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught. And here's the purpose. So that he might be able, with healthy doctrine from the word, to exhort and to convict. That's an interesting word, elenko. That's the word that we find in John 16, where the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's also found in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke, I convict. And here the elder is to take the word, holding fast the word, just like you've been taught, and use sound doctrine to shape your audience. It's not funny stories. It's not sad stories. It's not super illustrations. It's not drama. It's not music. It's not PowerPoint. What is being shared with us in the pastorals is that there are needs in the church. Look at verse 10. For there are many, it's in the church, many insubordinate, they are not submissive, and they become idle talkers. Today it would be idle talkers and people that are sending emails everywhere. Okay? They are deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Their mouths must be stopped because they subvert entire households, teaching things that they should not teach, and they do it because money is at the basis of it all. So when you put together the pastorals, men and women, this is the heartbeat of Paul for the church. And so when we talk about what do we mean by text, we are talking about something that is sourced in God, verse 16 of chapter 3. This is something that is holy and sacred, 2 Timothy 3:15. This is something that would be called the speech of God, the word of God. Preach the word of God. This word is sufficient and authoritative in itself to accomplish everything we need. Today, we're doing all kinds of things, coming up with all kinds of adjectives to describe the Word of God, to depreciate its authority, because man does not want a God statement on his life. When we build our churches, we're listening more to those in the bookstore who write books on how to build church than we are to look at the 22 letters of the New Testament, Romans to Revelation, and those 22 letters become the umbrella for us to build a church. So now we've got to move into society, and we've got to pick up the things of society, and we've got to be relevant in our society, or they will not come. I would say to us, men and women, we've got to keep coming back and coming back and coming back to the number one pillar is going to be the text. It's going to be the scripture. It is the word. It is God's speech. This is sacred. We don't segment this. We don't choose and take away. And we are absolutely committed to the text, the scripture. When it comes to music, I'm looking forward to that in a couple of weeks. I know you are too. But when it comes to music, I would just love for somebody to just say, we want the words of our songs to just magnify the speech of God. But today, what we're doing is we're spending a lot of time finding the Trinity in how music patterns happen. Today, we're doing all kinds of things that are ingenious, but are not giving to our people the necessary ingredients for life and for godliness. And men and women, I have nothing to say to you, and you did not come here to this church to pick up something that is an opinion. You came to hear the speech of God. Did you not? You better have. I mean, if you come here for any other reason, then men and women, you're not going to stay long. We must be committed to this. So he says, preach the word. Now, I'm asking God. I mean, in the front of my Bible, I have it here. And I just ask the Lord, Lord, I'm asking for illumination. I'm asking that your word just comes alive to me. That it wakes up my mind. It gives me spiritual appetites. It makes me go hard after you. And then that leads to transformation. Because as I begin to understand the mind of God, it begins to convict me of my sin, and I begin to see my depravity. And by the way, men and women, just take a look in the mirror and look at your spiritual depravity, and you just want to run. Just want to hide. The thoughts that can come to your mind. I'm saying, God, transform me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. By your Spirit, from the salvation glory to a glory that looks like you. And then I'm asking the Lord as a pastor, help me to communicate this. Lord, it's not enough to be illuminated. It's not enough to be transformed. But God, I want to step into the pulpit. And I want to be able to communicate to these people so that they walk away like 2 Timothy 2:1-2. And these faithful people can walk away and grasp grace. And then I want you to be exalted. These are things that are significant. So what do we mean by text? We mean Paul uses the three different terms. So we coalesce those three terms into one term because it's one unit. It's one statement, one composite whole. It relates to the entirety of the truth of the Word of God. Second question is this. So why is this so important? Okay? So Paul's very careful to call it not just letters, but sacred letters. You know, why is that important? Well, just look at the text and see what that tells us about why this is important. There's at least something in verse 15, something in verse 16, and something in verse 17. At least you can get that. Okay? In verse number 15, notice that from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, and these Scriptures are able to do something in your life. Here's what they're able to do. They're able to take you as a child from childhood, and they are able to make you wise in the matter of salvation. Now, if you know, just jump up to verse 7, same chapter, verse 7. This is in all of the things that are happening in these dark times in which we live. And look at verse number 7. These people who are ungodly and are going their own way, the text says, they are always learning, but they are never able to come to the full knowledge of truth. I mean, they're brilliant people. And they are CEOs, and they're making millions off of their intellect. They are absolutely brilliant people. They're ever learning. But they are never able. Very strong terminology. They are never able on their own. They are never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And so that is being contrasted in verse 15 when he says to Timothy, now Timothy, from a child, you have known these sacred letters, and they are able to make you. You know, you don't have their degrees. You don't have their, you know, pomp and circumstance. You don't have their background. But this is what the Scriptures can do. Men and women, this is why we are so committed to thinking through, as Pastor James mentioned last week, the question was asked by Pastor Jim, okay, tell us, how does this fit in with the children's ministry? And he said, because. He said, it's all about the text, the text, the text. Because you see, that statement is important to us. It's how can we take our children from the time they hit third grade when we start teaching, really second grade, but third grade when we start a more formalized curriculum all the way up through sixth grade to get them through the Bible, the major doctrines of the Bible, twice if they were to start and go all the way through. Then we have Wednesday night with Awana. And Awana will take you through 1,000 Bible verses or parts of Bible verses from age 3 all the way up to the 6th grade. This is highly significant. It's about the text, the text, the text. Because children can get it. I love it when parents will tell me what their children are saying at home. I think children have a way of expressing things, do they not? I see Mrs. Phelps has taught our four-year-old children. She's taught all of my kids, 4 years old. I mean, she goes back a ways, all right, in the classroom. I better move on. That's not what I meant. But she said to me one time, I said, well, what's it like teaching four-year-olds? She got a little twinkle in her eyes and said to me, Pastor Daniel, she said, if parents only knew the prayer requests of these four-year-olds. Oh, I had four of them in there. I could imagine. But there's something about this mind like a sponge that absorbs and is taking in. And I think the danger is that parents don't see that. They can put them in front of a computer and they play computer games. Of course they can play computer games. It's amazing. It's amazing what they can do with a computer. But what about putting them face to face with godly people who are going to instruct them concerning the great doctrines of the Scripture? It's amazing what they can take in. It's amazing what's going to come out. Here's a test for you. If you sit down with your child and you talk with your child, what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth if they get the opportunity to speak? See, that's a test for you. And then does that happen consistently? Is it consistently it's about something on the computer or a movie or other these things? Is it consistently that way? Or do you ever hear coming out of their mouth songs? Do you hear them going around singing? Do you hear them talking? Have you ever heard your five-year-old daughter leading your three-year-old son to Jesus? Have you ever heard that? Ever seen that? See, if not, then I would say be very careful, because the intake is going to be expressed in the outflow. So just be challenged, be encouraged, think it through. We always are having to readjust and retool and reevaluate. It's very important. Verse number 15 is not just a sleight of tongue. It is a significant issue, and this is why it's important to Paul. It makes a difference in the life of a child. Verse 16, not only in the life of a child, but it makes it's significant in the life of the church with all of our issues. And we could spend a lot of time here. Doctrine, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For doctrine, this is the pattern. This is the purpose of the graphe, because God wanted to make sure that everybody would know what the pattern is. So he didn't do it orally. He did it through written word. Oral communication can be changed. Written word can be examined by everybody. So he does it through written word so it can be examined and the pattern be set. Then from that pattern of what is right, then he has three words that are powerful words: reproof, correction, and training. These are words that deal with what is convicting us. That's not right. What is correcting us. That is how to get to the right path, how to get right. Then the training in righteousness, how to stay in righteousness, how to stay on the path. You see, this is important for the life of church, because the church gets off path because the people in the church are off path. And so people will not come to church because of sin and don't know how to get back on. So that's why we have to be very careful, without judgment, without condemning, to go to the lost sheep out there, to go to the sheep that are straying, and bring those lambs back to the right. This is how it is done. And we train them in righteousness. It's not easy. It's very difficult. But this is important. And all of this is because we have a pattern. The pattern is written. The pattern is sourced in God. The pattern is sacred. The pattern is God's speech. So we look at the pattern. We say, okay, there is the pattern. So, conviction, rebuke, you know, getting things right, correction, and training in righteousness. We all need it. It's the life of the church. So Scripture has got to be the heart of the child. Scripture has to be the life of the church. And then verse number 17, in order that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I have a view that this word this phrase, man of God, used very rarely. In fact, by Paul, only on two or three occasions, here in the pastorals. It's not used elsewhere in the Bible. It relates to man of God, Samuel, man of God, Moses, man of God, David. A term that is used selectively in leadership. So that it's not only for the children, it's not only for the church corporate, and for all of the individual lives, but also so the man of God, that man that is leading the church, those men that are gathered together to lead the church, those men that God has selected to lead the church, to go forward in the church, these men of God are to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that? It's the graphe. It's the hieragrammata. It is the ton logon. It is the text. So when men who are leaders in the church have a better golf score than someone else, you have to be careful. If men in the church are spending time in prayer, my dad made an interesting statement to me 2 weeks ago. It's still sticking in my mind. You know, it's amazing how your dad can say something on the phone. You ever get this? Say something on the phone, just sticks with you, lodges with you. You go, man, why did he say that? He said to me, he said, you know, Daniel, he says, I think the more I meet preachers, it is rare for me to find a preacher who works 40 hours in 1 week. So I said, Dad, could you say that again? He said, yeah, I'll say it again. It's rare that I find a preacher that works 40 hours a week. Now, men and women, let me say to you that this is a significant thing. This is a work. Do the work. Anyone desires the ministry, remember, 1 Timothy 3:1, he desires a good work. And so I would say to us that men of God need the Scripture. The Scripture just doesn't, with osmosis, just sort of show up. And I wake up Sunday morning and I'm ready to preach. It just doesn't just show up. I'm not a very smart person. My IQ is not high. So what I have to do is I have to get in my study, and I have to go over and labor it and look through it. And as I labor and go through it, sometimes I don't see it and get it until later in the week. I'm saying, why does it take so long for this stuff to sort of form in my mind so I can communicate it to these people? Lord, I just feel like I let the people down. But I want you to know, it is work, and that's what it says about rightly dividing the word of truth back in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana word, our Awana verse. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's another term Paul uses to exemplify the Scriptures, the word of truth. You see, it's work. It's not something that just happens. I mean, if you're not in your Bible, if you don't have a study plan, there's a reading plan, there's a study plan. If you're just on the reading plan, it's like eating cake. If you're on the study plan, meat potatoes. Study and show yourself an approved workman. I love it when I hear people come to me, you won't believe this book. I've had a number of people say to me, I've been reading this book by John MacArthur called Slave. And they said, man, you won't believe it. They give me this A, B, C, D. I go, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. In fact, it's been so great for people, I have two copies that have been given to me by people in the church. You kind of get the idea. But I love it when women will say this to me. This is really ministering to me in study. We need women with strong theological minds. Do we not? Yes. We need men who can lead women who have strong theological minds. Men who understand what it means to study the text, to give themselves over. But in this case, as I look here, men and women, it's important that the man of God, the leader in that church, the leadership of the church, these are men who are moving forward fully equipped for every good work. It's by the Scripture. Question number three, and with this I have to close. And that's this. To me, the first two, okay, what do we mean by text, and why is it so important, is great stuff, but it really hasn't yet hit the rubber, if you will. It hasn't hit the road. It hasn't brought traction. How does text work? See, we have this idea that all we have to do is tell our five-year-old kid, memorize Ephesians 6:1, children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the children say to mom and dad, especially dad, especially me, read the next verse. And the next verse is a verse that says, don't make your children... What was that again, Marla? I can't forget. Oh, sorry. So we think that all we got to do is take all the dads, open their heads up. Okay, now put this verse, shut it up. Hey, we're good to go. Here's all these five-year-old kids. Open their head up, plow a verse, and man, wow. Okay, verse 15, watch it very carefully how the text actually works. 2 Timothy 3:15. Please get this. This is how I end. This is how I land the plane and get ready for tonight. From a child, you've known the sacred letters. These are able to make you wise for salvation. But catch this. It's through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. What you have here is the text has two sides. Listen very careful for it. The text has two sides. On the one side, the text, we have to say to the text, okay, I accept that this text is from God. Okay, Pastor, you proved your point. I accept it. It's from God. That doesn't mean you're going to walk away changed. If all you do is give mental assent, mental conviction that this is from God, and so I'm going to get my kids to memorize it. I'm going to get this. I'm going to do that. If that's all that it is, we haven't really gone on the street, because it actually goes two ways. The other side is this. Not only must I accept that this is from God, but I almost must believe that this text is for me. It's not enough to say, this text is for the church and makes us a grace church. This text is a text that makes us a grace people. This text will do this, do that, and reprove and correct. But we must say this. This is for me. It must be mixed with faith, is the word that is used here. And I love what Mouth says on this. Paul adds this qualifier. It's not the Hebrew scriptures alone that instructs Timothy, but the scripture understood, received from a heart of faith, a heart of belief. It's like taking seed and going into a baseball field and throwing the seed on the infield where there's just nothing but dirt or sand or whatever they use, and think that grass is going to grow. That's not going to happen. The seed is potent, powerful, can produce. Put it in the outfield, and you got another kind of soil. Ah, there it is. You see, it is not just to say, okay, here is the text. We believe the text. We go hard after the Word of God. We believe it's sacred. Many people say that, but their lives have not experienced transformation, because men and women, it's a matter of the heart. I think one of the most powerful messages to me is the first message Paul preaches on his first missionary journey, Acts 13. And in Acts 13, he stands before these people and he says to them, now, every Sabbath you are reading the prophets and the law, and yet you still killed the one whom it's speaking about. Every Sabbath, let me colloquialize it. Every Sunday you come and you can still walk out and live an immoral life. You can still walk out and rationalize sin. You can still walk out and not love your wife and not love your husband. You can still walk out and steal from the IRS. And you were sitting in the same service. You were listening to the same message. It is the way the heart receives it. And what it is an issue of faith. Faith is not a work, because it doesn't add or subtract from the gospel message. So it's not a work. Not a work, lest any man should boast. So it keeps pride out of the whole situation. But what faith is, it's a gift from God to you so that you can take your spiritual hands, watch very carefully, you take your spiritual hands and you go up to that passage and it grasps that passage and holds on to it and brings it down before your eyes and you say this, I think this is for me. I'm going to follow. I'm going to digest it. But if you don't, If you don't take your spiritual hands and reach up and grab the text, you will walk out of here and say, "Bless, you know, I really need to study the Bible." But tomorrow morning, all you're going to do is do the cake. You're just going to read a couple of verses and move on. I did my thing. No. You have to see that verse. Study to show myself approved unto God. When do you wake up to that? How do I show myself approved unto God? I know is I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do... Wait. What Paul says, take the word, devour it as a workman, and God will be pleased. God will be pleased. You see, this is the heartbeat of this message. A grace church is going to be filled with people who have spiritual hands. This is called faith. They have spiritual hands. It's not a work. It's the ability that God gives to you to see and to do this. All right, let me finish here. Turn back to Isaiah 6. I got to stop. Isaiah 6. Because this is quoted in the New Testament over and over. What makes this so powerful is the way the New Testament uses it. But it also is powerful because Isaiah doesn't get it at first. He sees God high and lifted up. He has a cleansing. He says, "Woe is me." And then look at verse 8. "Then I hear a voice from the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Lord, here am I, send me.' God said, 'Great, here you go. Tell the people to keep on hearing, but don't understand. Tell the people to keep on seeing, but they're not going to perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.'" And I love verse 11. "Lord, how long do you want me to do this?" And God answers the question in a most incredible way, "Until all the cities are laid waste and are no longer inhabited." This passage is used over and over in the New Testament as Jesus shares with his disciples and other writers share that this is what happened. Here's the word. It goes out. And as it goes out, there are many people who hear, but they really don't hear. There are many people who see, but they really don't see. And what's going to happen is they become dull. They become hard. They become stiff-necked. And they can't be used of God. So the text, what do we mean? Sacred. Holy. Sourced in God, God's speech. Why is it so important? It's important for children. It's important to the life of the church. It's important for the man of God. How does it work? When I look to heaven and I raise my own hands in my heart and I grab it and say, "This is mine." Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes it's convicting. But God is pleased. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to open up your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. I pray that you would help us to see this essential. This, without this essential, we're not a church. We're not a grace church. So help us. It's not just an academic affair. It's not just a mental conviction. Oh, yeah, I believe it's God.